Now would you like to have your Bibles open, the book of Hebrews, and I'm actually reading just a few verses from the second chapter, which link in perfectly with what we read together earlier. If you can stay alert mentally this morning, you'll find it very revealing, I'm quite sure of it. So have all of your powers employed to stick with the ministry of God's word. So chapter 2 and the 16th verse. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. And here is our text. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Well, this is now the third message of this little Christmas series, something which we do every year. And as I've said, it gives us a tremendous opportunity to make the very most of Christmas, so that it doesn't just pass us by. And I hope that the two messages that have been preached in the last few weeks have been of significant help to that end. And I trust that the message this morning will have the same effect. At first sight, of course, this verse looks to have absolutely nothing to do with the traditional picture of Christmas. But of course it does. But you should also remember that as the world handles Christmas, the traditional picture of Christmas is very truncated, is extremely small and very, very limited. But as you begin to open the Word of God and explore it, you realize the size, how big is the effect of the incarnation, and there is so much yet left for us to discover. Now, some of you will remember that last year in the Christmas series, I spoke on the earlier verses here in this chapter regarding Abraham's descendants. It is not angels he helps. But this morning I'm moving it on, and I'm preaching on this matter of the Lord Jesus Christ being our great high priest. Now, it is not difficult in the Bible at all to attach the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ, to the purpose of Christ. Listen carefully. Not difficult to attach the coming, the birth of Jesus, as to the purpose of his coming. So we read in the Bible that he came, he was born to save from sin. That's why he came. He came as a savior of sinners. We also read that he came to destroy the devil's work. Doesn't go down very well at Christmas, that text, you know. Funny, isn't it? How extraordinary. Never heard that on the TV at Christmas, in the programs that you watch, that Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. Also, he came to do his Father's will. When he was at the crossroads, if you like, and he was facing the death penalty, he says, "For this hour I was born." I was born for this very moment. Christ was born to go up and be handed over to the hands of wicked men and there to be punished brutally and to die upon the cross. The purpose of Jesus, his coming at what we call Christmas time in Bethlehem, as to his purpose of coming, is not difficult at all to find in the Word of God. And here we have one other reason in our text. Jesus became fully human in every way so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. If you want to know why Jesus was born in Bethlehem, you have it right here in the text. He became fully human in every way so that, for this reason, he may become a high priest unto God. Now, you've learned something already this morning. Many of you probably didn't know that. You never saw that, or you Never heard it mentioned at Christmas time, but here it is, and it is quite wonderful. So allow me just for a few moments to encourage all of you with these first words that we find here. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way. Last week, I spoke about the message to Mary that Jesus was to be called the Holy One. And some of you, well, I hope not, but some of you might have gone away and you might have thought, well, he's nothing like me. How can I get near to Jesus? The Holy One of God. Well, here you have it this morning. What an encouragement. He is fully human in every way, just like you. At one level, of course, he's nothing like us. And in another sense, he is exactly like us. And if we could break this barrier down, I think that many people would come to Jesus Christ. He is fully human. Can I repeat it enough this morning? Can I repeat it again and again? Fully human in every way. If he had come to redeem angels, he would have taken on the body of an angel and become an angel to redeem angels. But the Bible says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? It is man that God is interested in. And so Jesus became fully human in every way. That means completely exactly what you are. Think of what you are, friends, this morning. Think of what you are. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ became. Yes, I want to be as expansive as I can be about his dignity as the Son of God. But don't let that hide from you or take away anything that you may embrace of him that conveys to you his comfort and his help and his strength. Because he suffered in his flesh, he was like you. He endured the beatings of men and the hatred of men. He suffered hunger. He said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, nowhere to sleep. You can feel him as a human being now. Of course you can. Can't you be touched by him who is made a man, a human being, exactly as we are? Have you been lonely? Then he was lonely. Have you been burdened? Then he was burdened. Have you been weighed down? Then he was weighed down. Have your emotions been torn? Then his emotions were torn. In every way, the text says. I don't invent the scripture. It says in every way. So in every way that you are human, he is human. He was human just like you. Are you fatigued? He was fatigued. Is there a weariness that comes upon us? He knew that weariness. This is the Jesus who was born in Bethlehem. This is not the imagination of the Greek gods, part God and part human. The Bible reveals the Son of God, Jesus who was born, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly became a man born in Bethlehem's stable. There was God. But fully human. Fully human in every way. Sin, of course, excepting, as we read earlier. Now, if you're careful when you read your Bibles, you must be careful, you'll immediately see in the construct of the text, it says, for this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order. That's the connection. In order. So that, if you like, he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. The point is that his role to become a high priest needed him, first of all, to become fully human. God became a man in Bethlehem so that he could be our high priest. You might not have thought like this before, but this is highly significant. Perhaps you've never gleaned this before. that he became a man so as to become our high priest. And I haven't even got to the high point of excitement yet. There is so much to excite our souls yet left in this message. So hold on to it. It is of great value. It is of absolutely essential truth that we understand the need of Christ to become a man was so that he might become our high priest. Now, I don't often do this, but if you keep your finger in Hebrews chapter 2, so we're going to turn back to it, and I only ask you to turn in the book of Hebrews to the 8th chapter. So you can do that. Just turn to the 8th chapter. And I want to tell you that at this point, the writer of the letter is in effect. You listen carefully now. The writer at this point, 8 chapters, he now, if you like, he summarizes everything that he has said. Everything that I have written. And so he says, now the main point. You could underline it. I don't say it. He does. Now the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. The main point. So listen now carefully. The principal thing. He means it's the sum. Actually, in Greek, it would be the value in monetary terms. So it's as if he's saying, if I was to put a value on this, this is of the highest value. If I was to put a monetary value on what I have been saying, this is of surpassing value. Jesus became a man to be the high priest of all believers. Friends, this is the crowning point. As far as the writer to the Hebrews is concerned, you never heard it at Christmas. I can guarantee it. And yet here it is. Now I just ask this question for all of you who profess to be Christians this morning. How many Christians have ever seen this as of surpassing value? How many of you have ever valued this more than anything else? Now, I stop for a moment. Sometimes I do this. I sort of tell you something about myself just for a second. Not to draw attention to myself. But in my weakness this year, many of you know because I've had cancer. There was one thing that helped me above everything else. There were many things that helped me. But one outstanding thing was my grasp again of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. Nothing meant more to me during that time of difficulty. And I must tell you, there were days of great darkness. So I'm one with you. But my Lord had days of great darkness. And he was my high priest. And it meant more to me than anything. And one day it dawned on me as it had never done before. And I know these things. Some of you think I know everything about the Bible. I don't. I'm not an oracle. There are things that I don't know. And I'm just learning. And things are coming back to me in sharper focus. And this is what came back to me. The crowning point. The thing of surpassing value, says the writer to the Hebrews. I suspect that many of us have not yet gleaned and grasped the measure of Jesus becoming fully human so that he might become our great high priest. So what I want to do very quickly is I want to show you the profundity and the centrality of this unique thing. Now quickly, back the question about the priest or priesthood. Just think for a moment of that people of Israel who were uniquely called by God. He revealed himself to them, and he revealed himself to no one else. And he distinguished them amongst the nations by calling them to be a kingdom of priests. That's how he distinguished them. He called them to be a kingdom of priests, to be a holy nation. Otherwise, they couldn't have relations with him, because as I said last week, he is a holy God. You need this if God is a God of holiness. Now, the role of the priest in the Bible, you read it in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, the responsibility of the priest was to make sacrifices. And he made sacrifices for the people to God. And after the giving of the event of the Ten Commandments, which you read, you will remember the passage in Exodus 20. I'll just tell you what it said. It said, they trembled with fear and said to Moses, as they stood at a distance. Listen carefully. They trembled with fear as they stood at a distance. They said to Moses, speak to us yourself, but don't let God speak to us. We don't want God to speak to us or we will die. And in essence, what they were saying is to Moses, you be our go-between. You stand between God and us. And that is exactly what Moses and the priesthood did. And they did it perpetually for the people of Israel. Now I'm going to bring it right up to date. Whether it's Christianity or whatever the religion is, people feel that they need a priest. They need a go-between. They need someone, they have a sense, even if they don't completely understand it, they have a sense of the holiness of the God of heaven. And they need somebody between themselves and God. Someone said to me last week, I've learned a new word this week in the ministry. Brilliant. There's another word that some of you might never have heard before. This standing in between is the cult of the priest. It's sacerdotalism. The power of the priest. The one who stands between me and God. And it makes for a cult. And that's why people have the help of icons or images or angels or the Virgin Mary or priests in a secret booth. They have someone between them and God. This is sacerdotalism. And if you think that it only appears, say, in the power of the Roman Catholic Church, I'm going to tell you something. You don't need someone to dress up in a cassock, in a gown, and be a priest to stand between you and God. Take the Jehovah's Witnesses. Of course they're sacerdotalists. Do you know who the priest is in the Jehovah's Witnesses? He's the movement. He's the one you can't do without. You can't possibly get to God without us, without the movement, without the organization. This is priestcraft, friends, and it is a thing that is as old as the hills. Now, the great reformer John Calvin said this about the passage that I'm preaching on. You listen very carefully to what he says. He says this, if we want to look at Christ properly, yeah, I like that. If we want to look at Christ properly, says Calvin, we must consider his nature. He must be endued with his own power in case we catch hold of an empty shadow instead of him. And I'm telling you this morning that the churches and the religious organizations are still besotted by sacerdotalism because they have caught only a shadow of Jesus Christ. And so they feel the need for an intercessor, for an intermediary, for a mediator between God and the people. And that is exactly what the people of Israel asked Moses to be at the foot of the mountain. So Jesus was born fully human in every way to be our high priest. Now, before I leave this question, I want to say just one or two other things so that I leave you with a strong impression. I think it's my duty in my generation to do this. I'm still speaking out, and I'm going to continue to speak out against dark institutions. And the Roman Catholic Church remains possibly the darkest institution in the world. And I know that it is not fitting anymore in polite society to speak like this. Everybody has to speak wonderfully well of the Catholic Church. Listen to me now. I'm not going to be starting to speak well of the Catholic Church. Not now, not ever. And I'm going to tell you why. It's not a benign construct. It is evil in every way. And let me tell you now why it is particularly evil. Because it plays the priest. It makes Christ unemployed. It says, I am the priest. It says, I will get you to God. I will provide the way. And for that reason, it is evil beyond description. Christ is not needed. And that is why it still sells the same old goods. Access to God is by way of the saints, by way of the Virgin Mary. Access through the priest when you are at death. Access at baptism. It's the old dark religion, and it still shouts the same message today. And our Saviour says, I am fully human. I am fully human in every way. And I am a merciful and faithful high priest. Come to God through me. What a message. What a powerful message at Christmas. Is it possible that because we have never stopped and thought about this subject, that the high priesthood of Christ is sidelined in our minds, and that we have never made the most of it that we should have? Well, it's a wonderful truth. And as the text goes on, it breathes then the possibilities, it pulsates with the life of Christ as my high priest. So that we can discover what? Well, I'll quickly take you through them. So that we can discover that he is merciful. Can I commend to you, first of all, go to Christ your high priest because he's merciful. Is he first of all receiving you with wrath and judgment or with mercy? I don't think there are many people who go to God if they thought, first of all, he was going to stand in judgment on them. But if they knew he was going to be merciful, why, they might even go to him. He deals in mercy, which we need, rather than in judgment, which we deserve. He does. And he would come to any one of us in mercy. He's so merciful, the text says, he makes atonement for our sins. He pays our awful debt that we can't pay ourselves. He answers. He doesn't heap upon us the reasons why we have been so stupid and got into so much trouble. Do you know, when I was converted to Christ, I never heard his voice saying to me, oh, let me go back over this and that, and you were so foolish there, and you ruined your life by doing this. No, I came to him and he said, let me be merciful to you, which is the nature of God, which is the nature of Jesus Christ. Oh, it would be very easy, wouldn't it, if I got into some form of trouble and debt and I came to you and I said, would you be willing to just help me out a little bit financially? And you said, well, you have been rather stupid and extremely foolish, haven't you, in this matter? And you pointed up all of my faults and said, well, if you hadn't have done this and you hadn't have done this, well, you are a rather stupid person and so ruinous with your finances. No, the Lord comes and he mentions not a word. He just embraces in mercy those who come to him. Look at the text. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful high priest. Christ, full of mercy. Let me just leave you with a text here that you might remember Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he says this, but God who is rich in mercy. God who is rich in mercy. If God is so rich in mercy, why wouldn't you go to him for it? He's never going to be drained of his mercy because he is so rich in it. God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins, he saved us. Why, you this morning, whoever you might be, you might never have tasted of the mercy of God. But he's not down to the last bare bones of his mercy. He's not dredging the bottom of the barrel of his mercy. It's as full as it's ever been. And why not then for you? To everyone this morning I say, God is rich in mercy. You don't need any sacerdotalism. You don't need the power of any priest. You don't need the power of an organization. You need the mercy of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. What else would you discover from understanding this in this text? Well, easy. He's a faithful high priest. He's faithful to his role. Have you ever thought about that? He was born to this end at Christmas to bring us to God. He's faithful to that role, and he does do. People bemoan the fact that there aren't many Christians. Personally, I don't. If I meet one Christian who is truly saved by the grace of God, and I have fellowship with that person, I am elated. A true Christian in this world, wow, wonderful. What a joy. Christ has been faithful to his role, which was to come as Saviour. Do you see in the third chapter, the second verse, you can look at it, third chapter of Hebrews, second verse, you can see there that God appointed him. It was God the Father who appointed him. If I recall what I said years ago in John's Gospel, Jesus said, you, Father, you gave these to me. You gave them to me. Everyone who has become a Christian, God gave that person to Christ. And in effect, he said, go and redeem them. Go and save them. And he was faithful to that to the very end. So he set his face like a flint. He set his face like a flint and bore all of the ignominy and the shame and the hatred and the pain and the suffering. And he was faithful to the very last. And gave his life as an atonement, as a sacrifice. He did for his heavenly Father what his heavenly Father gave him to do, which was to come and save us. He has been faithful. And he is now faithful over an entire house. As you read on in chapter 3, Paul says, if he's the writer of Hebrews, we are that house. He did it in service to his Father. And he's faithful to that end. I know that it's difficult in our day. We struggle with the idea of faithfulness, don't we? Because there's so much unfaithfulness in the world. We all know what unfaithfulness is in our hearts, in our lives. We are, at every level, every one of us, to some extent, a disappointment. We're not as faithful as we could have been or should have been. But God is, Christ is absolutely faithful. This means he'll always be there for you and he'll always receive us. He'll never reject us. He'll be faithful if you reach out to him. He'll answer prayer. He'll draw near to you. He'll never be changeable. He's not someone who suffers what we call caprice. He's not changeable. He's fixed. Have you made use of this faithful high priest who is so merciful? Or are you cold towards him? This morning I might ask this, do you look for some luminosity, some light upon your path? Sin darkens our path, doesn't it? Of course it does. Well, the Lord will light our path. And he will light it, and he will faithfully light it for the rest of our lives. Not just today. And so I'd say to all of you, let Christ be your light this Christmas. Let him be your absolute light. Above all other lights, let Christ be your light. And you'll be able to say, in all of the darkness that ever assails you, we have such a high priest. And you'll be able to, as it were, punch the air. We have such a high priest. In all of the darkness and the difficulty that life prevails upon us, we'll be able to say with Hebrews chapter 8, we have such a high priest. What a thought. What riches. But perhaps this morning for some of you, you will have seen it only for the first time. I'm nearly done. The text says that he made atonement. You can read it there for yourself. So that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. That means that their sins, in his faithfulness, they're not even seen, they're covered. Some of you are struggling to find out what it is to be a Christian. It is to believe in Christ and put your faith in him, only in him. And to believe that he has atoned for my sins. He has covered them. Why should I see them if he can't see them? What have I to see if he cannot see them? They're atoned for. I thought that was what brought us peace with God. That's what the gospel is, friends. Anybody who's still striving to do their little bit to have their sins atoned for, they haven't understood the gospel. The gospel is that he has made atonement for the sins of the people. And then it says, because he suffered. Well, he did suffer. He was tempted. And because he was tempted, he's able to help us when we are tempted. Now listen, it does not mean just that we are tempted into sin. No, it goes beyond that. It goes beyond temptation and sin. It touches on trials. It touches on those things that we face that temptations bring every day. And it tells us that Jesus was tempted in exactly the same way that we are. Because he was fully human in every way. So that when you think about the trials and the struggles and the difficulties that temptations bring, remember him. Call him to mind this Christmas. Do you know, it might not be a bad idea this morning just to say, as it were, make a commitment to the Lord and say, this next 2 weeks leading up to Christmas, we'll think about him. We'll put him first. We'll have him number one at Christmas. And do you know, when all of the trials come, whatever they might be in life, you'll be able to say that we can face them with him because he is our great high priest. You should go away with a sense of privilege this morning. You should, if you've grasped it. And you should go away with some new tools to use in the Christian life. I'm done, but I'll just say this. I don't want another mediator. I don't want another priest. I don't want another sacerdotal power. These are nothing while my Saviour gazes in love and faithfulness and mercy and reaches out his warm embrace to me. Why would I ever choose some weak, pathetic, sacerdotal power of this earth when I can go to my Saviour? I will go to him, and I will go to him always. And I will go to him in my weakness. And I will go to him in my sickness. And I will go to him in my fear. And I will go to him, but I will go to him. And it will always be to him. And I will employ him so that he is never unemployed. He came and was born at Bethlehem to be employed as my high priest, not for me to turn to the weak and beggarly things of this poor world. When I gaze upon him, I see my comforter, my helper and my strength. And I say, Lord, never be unemployed, but always be employed in my service. Is that selfish? No, for this reason he was born, to be employed in my service. So much do I mean to him as his child. Now to know these things, I tell you this morning, they will fill our Christmas with the best gifts that we have ever received. This is already, friends, in the light of a text like this, a blessed and happy Christmas, isn't it? Paul? Isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
Of course it is. God has been so good to us to reveal his word to us. May he bless it to us, not just this moment, but for the rest of our lives. Amen. 291. God, you are so full of compassion and tender mercy. We ask that we might all know what it is to run into that embrace of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and to know, Lord, not just today but forever, what it is to have one who is our mediator, our redeemer, the one who has atoned for all of our sins, the one who has put himself in our place exactly. Help us to come to you always in him. And so we delight and rejoice at the thought of this Christmas time and all that it means. But we ask you, dear Heavenly Father, would you answer our prayers this morning and fill up this time with the things of the Saviour, so that in the busyness and in all of the activity, that we shall not lose sight of him and all that you have done for us. We worship you together and commit our lives once more into your care. For we ask these things now in his precious name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.